I'm quite persuaded that most Christians are missing out, or often missing out, on rich blessings. They're missing out not because they don't have the opportunity, but because they often do not take the opportunity. What am I speaking about? Prayer. If statistics are correct, the average Christian spends somewhere between 3 and 7 minutes a day in prayer, including blessings said at the table. Now, I'm sure that that statistic is not accurate for all believers. And yet, how easy it is to fall into the mindset that we really don't have time for prayer. There's too much to do and too little time. I suspect that that's the number one reason. If I were to ask individuals about their prayer life, why is it that you don't pray more? I suspect the reason that I would hear, the number one reason that I would hear is there just isn't enough time in the day. You've heard me say it before, but John Piper said that one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness is not from a lack of time. And if we're honest, the real reason that we find so little time to pray is that we've not made it the priority that it needs to be. And we've not made it the priority, perhaps, because we don't realize its grand importance in God's great purposes. This morning, as we come to this third cycle of visions, we see prayer taking a very important role. It's a prominent role before the sounding of the trumpets. John saw the vision here, we're told. He saw the angels who are standing before God, seven angels. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, the number seven is significant in the book of Revelation. There are seven visions. And we saw seven seals. And now there are seven angels. And we're going to see seven bowls of wrath and seven thunders. Seven, that number of completeness. But here there are seven angels that we're told are given trumpets. And there was another angel who came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. The angels are about ready to blow the trumpets. They're about ready to announce the coming judgment. But before that comes, we have this vision of an angel standing before the altar with a golden censer, given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Here we have a vision of an angel. We're not sure whether this angel is Christ himself or is a representative of Christ. But he comes here before the throne. And we've already seen, haven't we, that between the period of Christ's first appearing and his second appearing, the church is going through great tribulation. We know that to be the case. We know that the church is being afflicted even now, persecuted even now. So we see John seeing this angel who's taking the golden censer and offering it with incense with the prayers of the saints. Whose prayers are these? Well, we're told it's the prayers of the saints. We see this also in chapter 5. if you remember back in verse 8. This is when Jesus, the one who is found worthy to open the scroll, is the lamb who was slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we read there in verse 8, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And then again, we've seen this in chapter 6 and verse 10. These are the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. And it says there, "They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The prayers of the saints ascending to the very presence of God. So who are these saints? A saint is somebody who is set apart, someone who's holy. It is not reserved for one who is canonized as a saint, but the scripture tells us that all are saints who repent of their sin and turn to Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you've repented of your sin and you've turned to Christ by faith, you are a saint. You are set apart from the things of this world and set apart for the holy purposes of God. So these are the saints of which John sees the prayers of the saints ascending. They're presented here, we're told, with incense. And in the Old Testament, if you were to look to Leviticus chapter 16, you would see there that incense was associated with sacrifice. It was the sweet incense that was to go with the sacrifice to make it acceptable to God. Literally, then, the prayers of the saints are being delivered with incense before the nostrils of God, and they find acceptance. They find a hearing. God hears the prayers of his saints. Why does he hear our prayers? It's not because of the importance of any one of us who brings those prayers. No, he hears the prayers of the saints because the scripture declares that we have a great high priest. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 7? Listen to what verse 25 says. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Christ is there. He has passed through the heavens. He is there in the presence of God. He is making intercession for the saints. Derek Thomas says, our prayers rise with the Spirit's power, the Son's mediation, and the assistance of the angels in heaven. We have a hearing. The God of all the earth, the Creator of heaven and earth, hears our prayers because of the work of the Spirit of God and the mediation of Christ, his only Son. But what difference do our prayers make? You've already heard us in the second vision speak of the scroll written on the front and the back. No more room on the scroll, and as the seals are unsealed, as the scroll is unrolled, it is the unrolling of the purpose and the plan of God, the sovereign God whose decrees and great purposes are brought to pass. Our catechism says the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And Christ, the Lamb who's found worthy to unroll the scroll, to take the scroll and to unroll it, is the one who puts into effect the purpose and plan of God. So if all of history is under God's sovereign control, what difference do our prayers make? You've heard people say prayer changes things. Well, that's true. But it doesn't change God's plan. It changes us. We ask the question, if God has purposed all things, why do we pray? And the answer to that is this: that God not only ordains the ends, but the means by which those ends come to pass. He not only ordains all of history, but He has ordained that in that history, our prayers come before His throne. Our prayers on behalf of His church, our prayers on behalf of the gospel, our prayers on behalf of suffering saints. And He hears our prayers. He ordains not only the ends, but also the means. And He answers the prayers of His saints as part of His eternal plan to bring all glory to Himself and to relieve the tribulation and the suffering of His saints. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a hymn. And that hymn says this: "Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? Or how the hosts of hell defeat had suffering saints no mercy seat?" That hymn goes on to say, "Oh, may my hand forget her skill, my tongue be silent, cold, and still, this bounding heart forget to beat, if I forget the mercy seat." The sure comfort that we have here, friends, is this: that there is a throne of grace, there is a mercy seat. And the prayers that we offer up to God are mingled, as it were, with incense, and finds its acceptance before God's throne because of the work of the Spirit and the mediation of Christ our Savior. I suspect if we understood the power of prayer, if we understood that we have a hearing before the God of heaven, we would make prayer a priority. Well, the prayer ascends, we're told here. But then something descends. Judgment descends. Look again at verse 3. "He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." Verse 4. "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and earthquake." The angel took fire from the altar. He filled his censer and he sent it to the earth. And accompanying it were thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and earthquake. The prayers of the saints had been heard, and the judgment began to be meted out upon the earth. God is answering the prayers of His saints by unleashing His power on the earth, even as those same signs of thunder and rumblings and flash of lightning accompanied His appearance on Mount Sinai. He sends them to the earth, and then The trumpets begin to sound one by one. The first four trumpets seem to go together until something's going to get even worse. But trumpets all throughout Scripture announce alarm. Interestingly enough, you'll remember that Joshua, when he fought the Battle of Jericho in Judges chapter 7, he told the troops that they were to march around Jericho seven times. And on the seventh, the trumpets were to blow and there were to be shouts and the walls came down. Seven times. Trumpets also announced alarm with Gideon against the Israelites. The trumpets announcing judgment that was about to come. And in this case, we see the first judgment is hail and fire mixed with blood and a third of the earth. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Hail and fire destroying the earth, but only a third. One commentator says the judgments affect the totality of the created order, but they're not total. It's only a third. It affects all creation, but it's only a third. And then there's the mountain thrown into the sea, and the sea becomes his blood. Does this remind you of anything? It ought to remind you of the plagues that were cast upon Egypt before the Exodus. Rich and luxurious Egypt, comfortable Egypt who had enjoyed great luxury. Here the mountain is thrown into the sea. Here the Lord's judgment occurs again. And then in verse 9 we find the third of the living creatures in the sea died and a third of the ships. And in verses 10 and 11 the waters were made bitter by a falling star. This is just the opposite of what happened in Exodus chapter 15 when the waters of Marah were made sweet. But this is made bitter by the falling of a star. The day star, perhaps even referring here to Satan himself. C.S. Lewis, I think, picks up on that when he speaks about wormwood. And perhaps it is speaking about Satan himself. The sun and the moon and the stars are the subjects of the judgment in the fourth trumpet blast. And we notice, do we not, that all of life is affected. Economic life is affected. Ecological life is affected. Industrial life is affected. Physical disasters are upon the earth. But it's only a third of the earth. And just as the first four seals ended with a vision of heaven and with God on the throne and the Lamb standing before the throne and the elders surrounding the throne, giving great assurance to the saints, so these four trumpets are looking at it from a different perspective. These four trumpets end not with assurance, but with the cries, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. At the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. Now we're looking at the same vantage point, but we're looking from heaven to earth. And we're not looking at the saints, but we're looking at those who have not confessed Christ. We're looking at the ungodly and those who've rejected Christ and persecuted the church. The unleashing of judgment. And why only a third, but that the judgments are not yet complete? This is not the final day of judgment. That will be reserved for the last trumpet to be sounded. Chapter 11 announces that last trumpet in verse 15 of chapter 11. There we read, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But until that day of final judgment, there are judgments that the Lord sends upon the earth. He sends judgments upon the earth, upon the creation. Natural disasters occur. And they remind us, do they not, to awaken from our slumber and to think about the power of God. What has man done? The scripture is clear. He's exchanged the worship of the Creator for the worship of the creature. And God is patient. He unleashes his judgment a little at a time. But he reminds us through his judgments that his wrath will be unleashed against all forms of ungodliness. And on that great day of judgment, as we've already read, the nobles and the servants and everyone in between who has not named the name of Christ will be crying to the mountains to fall on them because they will not be able to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. The day of judgment will be coming. And so we are reminded in this text this morning both of the patience of God and of his severity. He is yet at work through the gospel and through his church. And what is the call of his church? It is a call to prayer, and it is a call to proclaim Jesus Christ. To proclaim Christ to a world that's under judgment. We should never shy back. In just a few moments, we're going to gather around the table. And one of the things that we read each time we gather around the table are these words. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The church is ever to be at work in a world that is under judgment. And we see the effects of judgment daily. Sometimes these judgments are a reminder of the severity of the judgment that shall come. May they not be ignored. For the day of his appearing will be like none other. It'll be the most severe for the wicked. When a word is repeated three times, it's repeated for emphasis. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth. Friends, as the day approaches, let me ask you, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ by faith? If you are not, there is no time like the present to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the day of his appearing will be unimaginable judgment and woe. But But if you are in Christ, friend, use every moment, every opportunity. Use, as Paul says, the time wisely. Are you praying? Are you proclaiming the glory of Christ? Are you declaring that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved? He is our only hope in life and in death. He is the only comfort. And He is the one we're called to cling to in this world of sin, and this world that is enduring even now the judgment of God. The seven trumpets sound. Four. And then things get worse. But we are reminded, oh friends, that if we are in Christ, we are seated before the throne. We have the assurance of heaven. And we are called and charged here to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim Him in all of His glory, and to spend time bowing before the throne. For we have access to the very throne of heaven. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, remind us. Remind us that the day of judgment is coming. And remind us what kind of people we ought to be in view of that judgment. May we be found in Christ. May we retreat to the mercy seat. And may we proclaim to a world in need the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.